Good morning to everyone. Such a blessing to be here again, and above all, going through the book of Galatians. Just bring this down to my size. Okay. as you guys know, we've been going through the book of Galatians. We've had four studies so far, the first four chapters, and been such a blessing. You know, the first two chapters, we're really about the personal experience of Paul and with grace. And then the second, the third and the fourth chapters were really about more doctrinal teaching, really about our hearts being connected to God's. And I think chapter three and four are so important because that's really our connection to God. That's our relationship to God. First of all, obviously how we are saved, but then also how we continue living this life. And especially last week, the focus, you know, as we were singing today, I was obviously reminded of that, and I'm sure Davia didn't just choose those songs randomly. Well, I hope not. I think they were so appropriate, especially the last one. You know, we have a good Father, you know, and draw me deeper still into love, you know. And really, that's what we looked at last week, is that, God called us, He redeemed us from being slaves into children of God, into sons of God. And that relationship, He's given us His Spirit. He's put the Spirit into our hearts, the Spirit of His Son, to cry out, Abba. And that's that love. That's a love relationship with God. And so last week was really about that relationship. We ended with that illustration or with that allegory of Abraham and his two wives, basically, really Sarah and Hagar. And Hagar represented the law, which gives birth to bondage. So really, legalism gives birth to bondage. It's a legalistic relationship. Well, actually, it's not a relationship at all. You know, if we try to be self-righteous before God, then there is no relationship, because then we're saying we don't really need Jesus. I can keep the law. And so that leads to bondage. And then we saw that Sarah represents the gospel. And freedom is born from that. And we actually have freedom in the gospel, that we're not bound by the law anymore, and we've got a love relationship with God. So where chapter 4 really focuses on that love relationship that we've got with God, chapter 5 really is receiving that love and passing it out to the world. So it's really practical. But now that we've got this relationship with God, how does it affect our lives? What actually comes from our lives? How do we continue to live? So that's enough said. The chapter is basically divided up into two parts. The first part is from verse 1 to verse 15, really speaking about the freedom of the law in order to love. I've been freed from the law so that I can love. And then the second part from verse 16 onwards is really the Spirit, walking in the Spirit to love. Okay, so let's just dive in. From verse 1, it starts out, stand fast therefore. Oh, sorry, let me just pray. Sorry about that. Father, we want to dive into your word, Lord, and we're excited about it. And Father, we just want to pray for your Spirit here this morning. We want to pray for your Spirit to be ministering to each individual here this morning. We want to pray that you might illuminate your truths, Lord. We desire to hear from you. We desire your word to have an impact on our lives. Father, we want to be transformed, and we want to yield to your word today that you might transform us. Lord, work in us and have your way here. We welcome you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so he starts out with, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he's a debtor to keep the whole law. So with that in mind, as we start with chapter 5, we need to think about what chapter 4 was about. We know that there were no chapter divisions originally. So from chapter 4, it goes straight into chapter 5. And we just saw that we are children of promise. We've been set free. And now he tells us, therefore, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made you free. So it's an instruction, practical application. Now that you've received this freedom, what do I need to do? Protect it. Stand fast. Don't move out of this freedom that you've received. That word stand fast could also be translated to stand firm, to persevere, to persist, and to keep one standing. Christ has set us free, so stay free, stand firm, and don't move away from that freedom. The second part, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Now, when you think about being entangled, you know, I was thinking about a kid running, you know, as a kid, you know, as kids play, I was thinking of myself, being entangled in something and then actually stumbling and falling over. And I think that's really the idea. It's not just simply being entangled, but it's being caught up, it's being ensnared, it's being tied up, it's being twisted together. So here, do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Now, when we speak about the yoke of bondage, it speaks about the law. And the yoke was a symbol of control. If I wanted to plow my field, I'd put a yoke on two oxen. I would control them to do what I wanted them to do. And so the law is like a yoke. It's heavy. And you have to grind, basically. It leads to bondage. It is slavery. That's what Paul says here. And such a beautiful contrast where Jesus says, my yoke is easy. If we are controlled by him, his yoke is easy and his burden is light. He does not force us. He's very different to the law or to idols or to even to ourselves. So do not be entangled again in the slavery, in trying to relate to God in a legalistic way and trying to please him and trying to perform. And I go, look what I did, God, surely you will bless me now. No, God loves us unconditionally. There's nothing that we can add or do that he will bless us more as such. We are in Christ. That is the greatest blessing. We are in Christ, and that's how he sees us. In verse 2, he continues, he says, indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. Now, that word indeed is quite a strong word. They call it an interjection, which basically would demonstrate emotion and feeling, and it would usually be with an exclamation mark at the end of that word. So other translations would have said, take note, exclamation mark. Mark my words, exclamation mark. Listen, exclamation mark. Look, behold. So he's really bringing our attention to what he's going to be saying next. So he says, I, Paul, look, behold, mark my words, take note. I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. Now, if somebody would be circumcised for medical reasons, God wouldn't say anything. You know, he would say, oh, you know, Christ will profit you nothing. That's not the idea. But if somebody would become circumcised in order to be righteous with God, to have a right standing before God, Christ will profit you absolutely nothing. Now, is this only true with circumcision, or is this also true with other things? Let's think about a movement that would say you are only allowed to worship on Saturday. If you worship on Sunday, that's evil. They insist on it. Is that true? Does God look at the heart, or does God want you to have a specific day that you worship on? So it doesn't really matter which day we worship on because God looks at our heart. And he says in verse 3, and I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he's a debtor to keep the whole law. So he's saying, like, I want to stress this point again. If there's anything that you are trying to do to make yourself right with God, Christ profits you nothing. Why? Because he's saying Christ plus something else is making me righteous before God. And that's not true. Christ plus the fact that I'm getting up at 4 o'clock in the morning to pray is making me righteous before God. Christ plus the 10 chapters that I'm reading is making me righteous before God. Look, that's what God wants us probably to do, but not if we desire it simply to be right with him. So if it's coming because I'm like, man, I want to spend time with the Lord, that's beautiful. But if I'm going, hey, you know, maybe I can add something to this relationship and I can get a little bit more favor than anybody else in the church, how cool would that be? He's going, no, you can't get more favor. You can't get more favor than being in Christ. And everything else is a lie. So don't trust in anything else. He says, I testify again that you are a debtor to the whole law, that you'll be obligated to keep the whole law. If you're saying you want to be right with God by circumcision, then you need to keep all 613 or whatever laws that the Jews would have said you would need to keep. So what would be the easier way? Trust in Christ or keep all those laws perfectly? Well, you can't keep them perfectly, so the only option is trust in Christ. So from verse 4, it continues, it says, "You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love." So that verse 4, you have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by the law. That word estranged could also be translated, for example, in the ESV and the NASB, that you've been severed, you've been cut off from the whole. It's almost like a limb being cut off. So if you seek or attempt to be justified before God by any of your own deeds, it's almost like you're going, you're cut off from the whole. Because you're not depending upon Christ. Serious consequences. So if you're a believer and you were justified by Christ, but now you're seeking to be sanctified somehow by your own works, or you're seeking to grow, or maybe even, well, I don't know if you can enjoy God if you're trying to do it in a legalistic way. I don't think so. But, you know, if that's what you're trying to do, what you're actually doing, you're cutting yourself off from the grace that God actually wants to give you. And you're cutting yourself off from fellowship with God. You're cutting yourself off from true fellowship, from sanctification, from enjoyment of God, because you're trying to relate to Him in a legalistic way. And here Paul is speaking maybe to some that already turned completely to the law, but he's also speaking to some that might be thinking about it, because this thing had crept into the church. And he's saying, hey man, even if there are a few things that you think make you right with God, cut those things out. Come back to the truth. Come back to true fellowship, to a loving relationship where you can grow and where you can enjoy and you can revel in God's grace. Because if you attempt to be justified by the law, by your own works before God, you cut off, you've fallen from grace, almost like arm being chopped off and it just drops down. It's not connected anymore to Christ and not connected to grace. So watch out for that. That's a warning that he's passing on to the Galatians. Legalism is like a cancer, ultimately. It spreads. If you allow it into your life and you don't cut it off and you don't get rid of it. Remember last week we said, get rid of the bondwoman and her son. Cast her out. Legalism. Love and trade it in for a love relationship with God, because that's what he desires. Then verse 5, he says, For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. So he's saying, in dependence upon God, we're looking forward to the completion of what God has already done. So obviously, there are three stages of our salvation. There's justification, there's sanctification, there's glorification. And he's saying, now we eagerly wait to the completion. We're waiting for our glorification. That's what we're hoping for. Well, not hope like we use hope. That's what we look to. And then he continues in verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. Here, as we look at that first part, for in Christ Jesus, that's speaking about believers. Those that are in Christ, those that are rooted in Christ, those who believe in Jesus Christ. A real believer, our position is in Christ. So for those who are in Christ, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. It doesn't accomplish anything. God is not interested in that. God is not interested whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised. That doesn't matter to Him anymore. So neither does worshiping on a Saturday, on a Sunday, on a Monday, on a Friday, that doesn't matter. Does it matter if you are a vegetarian or a carnivore? Does God mind? No, God wants our hearts. He wants a love relationship. So here it just says, for in Christ, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. It doesn't accomplish anything because they were wanting to add to Christ or gain favor by being circumcised. And then that part, what does accomplish something? But faith working through love. Faith working through love. So in Christ Jesus, if circumcision and uncircumcision doesn't profit anything, what does? Faith in God, in Christ, that is expressed in actions of love. That's what he means. So genuine faith should flow out of us. As we have genuine faith to God, out of us should flow genuine love to the people around us. So it expresses itself in actions of love. Verse 7, you ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his own judgment, whoever he is. So he says, you ran well, past tense. He was the one that had gone to Galatia and shared the gospel. He sowed the seeds. He saw people come to salvation. He says, you ran well. That's really speaking about fast and rapid progress. You know, something the Lord was really among you and stirring you and working in your heart, and you were running and you ran well, but who hindered you? It's almost like as you're running, somebody blocked your path. Who is this person? Again, pointing obviously to the false teachers. Who hindered you? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. So here again, you know, this is a persuading, a convincing of a false teaching by human beings. And I know De Beers often said that, you know, if you read the Bible, you've got nothing to worry about. Because, you know, the Bible is not teaching wrong doctrine. People are. So stick with the Bible. And because other persuasions or false teachings do not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. A little yeast spreads throughout the whole dough. So don't allow compromise. Don't allow sin. Don't allow false teaching. Don't allow legalism. Because if it creeps in, it makes its way through the whole dough. And whether this is referring to a single person in your own life, you know, like he said in the beginning, stand fast, hold your position in freedom, make sure. That's exactly what it's speaking about here, but it could also be referring to the church. Watch out that this thing does not creep into the church because it's going to spread. If the word is not taught, if the truth is not taught. So a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Then he says, I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind. I put my trust in you. Wait a minute, correction. I put my trust in the Lord, that you won't depart from what you've heard. It's a strong word that I put my trust in you. I put my confidence. That's really, I am convinced and I'm persuaded that you will remain in that. So here's a bit of a change of tone. You know, I mean, we've seen him rebuke, you know, in chapter 3, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? And then we saw that he was referring to them as brethren, and then he was referring to them as my little children. And then here again, actually, you know, he's just saying, hey, I've got confidence in you. So he's saying, you guys know what is right. So I've got confidence in you, and I've got confidence in the Lord that he who started a good work in you will lead it into completion until the day of Christ. But then he says, but he who troubles you shall bear his own judgment, whoever he is. Remember in Galatians 1 verse 6, it said, but there are some who trouble you and they want to pervert the gospel of Christ. In Galatians 4:17, he says, they are zealous for you, these false teachers. But they want to make you zealous for them, not for the gospel, not for Jesus. He says, those that trouble you, they will bear their own judgment, whoever he is. God is not a respecter of persons. Even if these guys seem super important, it doesn't matter. God will judge them. Verse 11, and I, brethren, if I preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased, and I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. So, and I, brethren, here's that word again, brethren, love. You're my brothers. What he's indicating is you guys are actually still in the faith. The letter that I'm writing you is harsh and it's sharp, but I consider you as brethren. I, brethren, if I preach circumcision, why do I suffer persecution? He's really saying, do you understand why I'm being persecuted? Because I'm preaching Christ alone, that you don't have any other merit before God. There's no way you can be made righteous before God in any other way. And because I preach that message of Christ, it's an offense. I don't preach circumcision. And the cross is an offense to those who want more than the cross, who want to add something to the cross. That is the problem. The cross alone saves. Jesus Christ alone saves. And if we think about the beauty of the work of the cross and we add anything next to it, whether it's a Sabbath, whether it's circumcision, whether it's anything else, if we add it next to the body of Christ dying on the cross, it's an insult to God. That's what it is. It's an insult. God does not like that because his cross and his son, the debt that was paid on the cross was sufficient. We love that. That is our hope. That is our only hope. It's not Jesus plus. It's only Jesus. Jesus and him alone. And that's why Paul was persecuted. Not only by the Judaizers, but by others. Because they were saying, no, you need to add something to this. This is not sufficient. The person of Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. Yes, it is sufficient. He said, I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. Now, I think he's a bit sarcastic here. I mean, you guys might know that. That word, cut themselves off, one part is like in the Strong's Concordance, it says to amputate. To amputate, to cut off, to cut loose, really to castrate. So what he's really saying is going like, look, if these guys say that you can gain more favor with God, they should go all the way. They should cut themselves off completely, not only just the foreskin of the organ, the sexual organ, but the whole thing. Cut it off if that's going to make you right with God. And that's really what I think he's just being sarcastic. I don't think he's being angry at all. He's just, you know, going like, man, if that's going to make you right with God, isn't that funny? And he throws it out there. So if you can gain favor with God by that, they should cut themselves off. Verse 13, for you, brethren, you've been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. So here he says, you brethren, you've been called to liberty. You know, that's the end of chapter 4 was that, you know, we've received liberty through the gospel. Liberty from the law of performance. That I need to keep the law in order for God to love me. God says, no, my son died for you, that's why I love you. Because you are in Christ, that is the reason why I love you, not because of any other reason. You've got absolute liberty. You've been called into freedom. Live by freedom. You've been called to be free. You've been saved by my spirit. This is the gospel of grace and nothing else. Don't try to add anything. Remain in that liberty. And he's been speaking about legalism, trying to add, and now he says, only do not use that liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. So now that you've got this liberty, you can't just go around doing what I want. Well, there's no law. I'm not bound by the law. I can do whatever I want. And you start sinning again. He goes, pull the handbrake. No ways. That's what you can't do. There's a reason why Christ has made you free. There's a reason why God said you don't have to no longer live by regulation, by rules, by rituals, the three R's. You no longer need to live by those. You're free. You know, if you live by those, you constantly have to look upon yourself. Am I doing what is right? And your focus is constantly upon yourself. And he's saying, no, no. You've been set free from looking at yourself the whole time. You've been set free from checking yourself if I'm performing correctly, because your eyes are upon Christ. You've been set free from that. But now use that freedom. Well, how can I use that freedom? In love, serve one another. So he's giving us another hint here. You've been set free in order to love. Freedom from rules, freedom from rituals. Not legalism, but also not license to do whatever you want to do. That's also not the right way. But you've got freedom to love. And then he says in verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. It's more than one word, but I think the one word he refers to is love. In one phrase, that's what he's saying. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. How's the law fulfilled? In one word, love. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's what he's saying. How can we fulfill the law? Love. We know from Matthew 22, 37 to 39, that a scribe asked Jesus, he said, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he referred to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And he said, love your neighbor as yourself. Those two things. And he said, on these two hang all the law and the prophets. And you think, okay, Paul, aren't you missing something here? You said the law is fulfilled in this one word, love your neighbor as yourself. You didn't even say the first part. You didn't even say, what about, you got to love the Lord your God. But when we think about chapter 4, that we are no longer slaves, we've become sons. God sent his spirit, the spirit of his son into our hearts that we cry, Abba. And that law is fulfilled because we love God. God's given us his spirit that we cry out, Abba. And then you remember last week he said, everything is done in a love relationship with the Lord. Not in the legalistic, but in a love relationship. So chapter 4, he dealt with the first part, but here in chapter 5, he's dealing really with the second part. So, for the law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. We got to remember that the law, although the law said, love God, love your neighbor, it couldn't empower us to do that. So the law did not make a lover, the law made a legalist. The law made a Pharisee, really, because that's the ultimate end of the law, is becoming like a Pharisee. So the law never made a lover, but the gospel makes a lover of God and a lover of men. A lover of God and a lover of men. And we'll see that the gospel, empowered by the Holy Spirit in our lives, causes us to reach out to men. So we receive God's love, like we saw in chapter 4. We've become sons. We've got a relationship. We say, Abba, Father. There's relationship, there's beauty, there's love. We receive that love and we give it out again because there's a flow really through us. So because of the love relationship with the Father, we've become a vessel of love. But not a vessel simply to store up love, but a vessel to pour out love. That's what God desires, for us to pour out love. Verse 15, he just reminds them of what legalism does. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. If you continuously compare yourself, I'm actually doing more than that, Christian. Oh yeah, no, he's not on the right path because he's not doing this. You know, if we're constantly looking at one another, that's legalistic. But he's saying, beware. Beware lest you be consumed by one another. Legalism will derail your faith. So there are two right and wrong ways to use God's freedom that he's given to us. We can fall into sin or into legalism, or into we walk in the Spirit, which we'll see now. Now we get to the second part, which is walking in the Spirit in order to love. Walking in the Spirit to love. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So he's really, this is a conclusion that he's drawing. And he's going, walk in the Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit lead your life. And your sinful, self-seeking flesh, self-centered flesh, will not dominate you. That word walk, I say then, walk in the Spirit, could also be translated live. Live in the Spirit. Conduct yourselves in the Spirit. Be continuously walking in the Spirit, and actually to keep walking in the Spirit. It's speaking about a close connection with the Holy Spirit. Really what it's speaking about when we walk in the Spirit is yielding our thoughts, yielding our desires, yielding our actions, yielding our conversations, yielding our emotions, and yielding our dreams, really our whole life. We're yielding it to the Lord, and we're saying, Lord, you control my life. And he says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You control my thoughts. You control where I'm going next. You control me, Lord. Because if you don't control me, my flesh controls me. And that's what I don't want. I don't want to be controlled by the flesh. So notice that this is also a promise. Walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If I'm struggling, let's say, with selfish ambition, I can simply say, Lord, you see my heart right now. Fill me with your Spirit. Lord, your word says, if I walk in the Spirit, I will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Please just take over here, Lord, because I don't want to resist it. I can't even resist it in my own flesh. What about adultery? Adulterous thoughts. Basically exactly the same thing. Lord, I don't want these thoughts. I commit them to you, and I want to ask you, cleanse me of that and come in and indwell me. I'm trusting in you that I'll overcome these thoughts, that you'll take them away. I want to walk in the Spirit. Jealousy. Lord, these feelings of jealousy have just penetrated my heart. Lord, what do I do? I invite you, take over, Lord. Because I cannot fight against this. I can try in my own flesh to do this. But Lord, your Spirit can do it. Because you promise it in your word. Unforgiveness. Lord, I'm struggling with unforgiveness. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's even a lust of the flesh, unforgiveness. I'm going like, no, Lord, let your Spirit penetrate my being in such a way, take over that I might walk in such a way that is pleasing to you. Let your Spirit do that work in me. Pornography, a serious issue. Lord, I'm looking at something I don't want to. Take over, Lord. Take control of my life. I don't want this. And it's really recognizing the evil of our flesh. To actually going, look, the evil in my flesh wants to do exactly the opposite as what God wants to do. And therefore, laying that down. I love the story that somebody told about that. And I might have mentioned it before, maybe in Romans, I can't remember. But where Pastor just said, look, it's like saying to God, Lord, the flesh is playing a song on the chords of my heart. You know, it's playing a tune that I don't like. Lord, just kick off this piano player or whoever's playing, this flesh that's playing on the chords of my heart, and you take over, Lord. Not going, no, I can do this. I'm going to fight against this thing. But no. But inviting the Holy Spirit to take over. That's really what this is about. So we don't try to overcome the flesh in our own power, but we simply hand it to Jesus. We hand it to the Holy Spirit and we go, Lord, I need your help. Lord, I want to walk by the Spirit. You promise in your word, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But also, we can't turn to the law. I mean, try that. Lord, your word says, I shall not commit adultery. That doesn't work. You need to rely upon the Lord. And you've got to go, Lord, you know what? Your word says, if I walk in the Spirit, I shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And I'm going to trust you in that. Work in me. Inviting him in. That's really what it is. And then he says in verse 17, he makes us clearer. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. So the desires of the Spirit oppose, the desires of the flesh oppose the desires of the Spirit. And the desires of the Spirit oppose the desires of the flesh. So really, there's a war going on inside of me. They are in direct opposition to each other. And I wonder who's greater. Isn't that beautiful just to know that? To just go, whatever I'm struggling with, I just invite the Holy Spirit to take over the situation. And he does. He comes right in because he wants us to have that type of relationship. He says, and these are contrary to one another so that you do not do the things that you will. So the flesh is bad and causes me to do things that are displeasing to God. But the Holy Spirit is good and wants to lead me into the will of God. It's either or. We either walk by the Spirit or we walk by the flesh. Unfortunately, there's no neutral ground. You know, some might say, what about neutral? You know, I don't give everything to God. What about neutral? He goes, no, there's no neutral. You know, either you're controlled by your flesh or you just surrender. And you go, but I don't want to surrender. Well, surrender. Just go, Lord, I know that you are good, that your word is true. Lord, that your word tells me that your yoke is easy and your burden is light. Lord, that you're not forcing me into anything, that your Spirit loves me and that you want the best for me. And therefore, I want to hand over everything that I'm holding on to, that I want to keep for myself. Hand it over to the Lord. And realize that Paul here never said that this battle, you know, you always win this battle. You can, but you don't always. But as we mature in Christ, we are learning to do that more and more. And it's like going like, well, where do I stand? You know, do I do that when I struggle? Or do I, in my own strength, try to resist whatever I'm battling with? Or do I invite Jesus Christ? Do I invite the Holy Spirit to take control over this? But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. If you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. And we'll see why. Because love fulfills the law. If you are led by God's Spirit, he fills you with himself and love, and you're not under the law anymore. Let's look at verse 19. He says, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now here it starts. Now the works of the flesh, and we'll see that really contrasted later on with the fruit of the Spirit. These are the works of the flesh. These are the actions of the flesh. These are really the labors of the flesh. And they are evident, they are manifested in the following ways. Adultery. Fornication, that word fornication is porneia. It speaks about pornography. It speaks about sex before marriage. It speaks about adultery. It speaks about homosexuality. It speaks about any sexual sin. And even inside of marriage, if that's impure, it speaks about that. Because God has designed a sexual relationship that is sacred between man and woman. And anything outside of that is a work of the flesh. And remember that if that is a work of the flesh, that we can go, Lord, I don't want this. I want you to take over, take control, that I might have victory over these things. Uncleanness, speaking about moral impurity, lewdness, lustful pleasures, or indecent behavior. Idolatry. Idolatry is really anything that we place before God, that we put first. We say, you know what? There's a rugby match this Sunday. I can't make it to church. Well, are we being legalistic about this? No, we're not. Do you love God? Yeah, you do. Do you want to place him first in your life? Yeah, you do. Lord, you know what? I can actually watch the rematch afterwards. These 2 hours aren't that important. I can watch it on YouTube. Lord, I want to honor you. That's where my heart is. I want to honor you. So even things, you know, when we think about idolatry, we think about like this little statue. That's not true. There's so many things that could become idolatrous in our heart. Sorcery. That word is pharmakia. Speaking about medication or drugs, portions, spells, witchcraft. I'm not saying medication is bad. Don't get me wrong. But drugs. Drugs are bad. And he's saying, man, you know, like this is like sorcery, you know, and drugs are connected really to the occult. Hatred, contentions, which is quarreling, jealousies or envying, outbursts of wrath, not being able to control your temper, selfish ambitions, dissensions, which speaks about disunion and divisions, heresies, which is sectarianism that promotes heresies, or false teachers that promote heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries. Revelries is rioting and partying. And then he says, after this long list, you think, man, is there anything you didn't mention? And he says, and the like. And he goes, this is not exhaustive. There's a whole list. But you know what? I don't want to continue writing here right now about this. I want to get to the fruit of the Spirit. But he says, and I tell you beforehand, just I've told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That those who have a lifestyle in these sins, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those who continue in these sins will not inherit the kingdom of God. And that's how serious this really is, you know, that he's actually saying, you know, it's like that limb that's been cut off, fallen from grace. Similar thing. If you go on the other side, license, yeah, I am saved. God loves me. I can do whatever I want. That's you're cutting yourself off. And he's going, hey, you know, such will not inherit the kingdom of God. So if you are stuck in any one of those sins and you've got a lifestyle like that and you continue in these things, cry out to the Lord and ask, invite his Spirit inside and ask him to help you. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So he starts out now and he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. We think about a fruit tree. We know it's produced. The fruit is produced without the tree straining. That word fruit is in its singular. So it's not, and the fruits of the Spirit, like the works of the flesh, the fruits of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. No, it's speaking about the fruit of the Spirit is love. And I would say here, when we look at the chapter and what he's already said about love, and he said in this, the whole law is fulfilled in love. And he's busy making a point as he's going through this chapter. And we come to this point, the fruit of the Spirit is love, is agape. And that's, there is no other word like that in secular culture. This word was coined, was basically produced made, really, invented for the Bible. Because this love is God's love. And it cannot be compared to any other love. So really, this is a 9-in-1 fruit. You really think about a cluster of grapes. Cluster of grapes, and that's really what it is. And it's called love. So every one of these, joy, peace, long-suffering. If I've got love, I'll be joyful. If I've got love, then there'll be peace. If I've got love, long-suffering, kindness. If I've got love, I mean, those are really defining love. But note that this is only produced as a fruit of the Spirit. And just like a branch that bears fruit needs to be connected to the tree, or even when we think about that wine, about the grapes, they're connected to the vine to produce divine fruit. Real fruit from God. And this is really something that is out of this world. And we need to recognize this. These fruit are out of this world. This cannot be produced by an unbeliever. You know, we think, oh yeah, that guy is really patient. Put him a bit under pressure. See what happens. You know, be patient. That's what we might tell our children. Be patient. And it's almost like, I don't have time to be patient. It's not a fruit. We're still frustrated on the inside. We're standing in a queue and, yeah, I've got to patience. I've got to practice this patience thing as the fruit of the Spirit says. No, that's not what it's about. It's not producing this. It's not that we are imitators. We are trying to produce these fruit. I read somebody that, I read this quote and it said, instead of keeping the law, we should keep the fruit of the Spirit. That's another law. Okay, what do I need to do? Okay, be loving, be patient, be joyful. And you're going to go, how am I ever going to do this? You actually realize, no, that this is because I'm abiding in Him. Because I'm abiding in Christ, because I'm yielding myself to God's Spirit, and He is producing that through me. Just as much as when I go to a tap and I want to water my garden, and I switch on that tap and I've got the hose pipe, I expect water to come out of the other end, right? I mean, that's pretty logical. And that's exactly, if I'm tapped into God, if I've got a relationship with God, love should flow out of my life. That's what God desires. This fruit to be produced. And in this, the whole law is fulfilled, right? If you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But what was the other one? But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law because you're filled with love and that fulfills the law. He says, against such there is no law. Against, you know, when we think about the fruit of the Spirit, that's what the law actually wants to accomplish. But that's not what the law does. It produces legalists. And that's why we need God's Spirit as our resource that we might draw from Him and produce what only He can produce. Verse 24, and those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Note that this is past tense. Those who are Christ's, those that belong to Him, believers. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with His passions and desires. Well, when did this happen? Well, when you read Romans 6 from 1 to 7, you'll find out where Paul compares our Christian life to baptism and he says, look, the baptism really shows it. You died with Christ. You were put under the water. That's your death. You've been crucified. You died. Your old man is dead. And when you rose again, you rose as a new creation. You rose as a new creation. And now, somehow, there's still a struggle. You are filled with God's Spirit. You can be connected to God's Spirit or the flesh, which is that sinful part of us. I don't want to call it the sinful nature because it's no longer part of me. It's somehow part, but it's not me anymore because I'm a new creation and I yield myself to God's Spirit and that's where I want to be. And I don't want to yield myself to the flesh. So in Romans 6:11, he says, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So believe what you already are. Believe that you are dead and that you've crucified the passions and its desires. And when they come up, that old man is dead. That coward is dead. That person that I used to be, that filthy person is dead. I'm no longer controlled by him. I submit to the Spirit. He says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. So here again, if we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. I like how the Revised English Bible said it. It said, if the Spirit is the source of your life, let the Spirit also direct its course. If the Spirit is the source of our life, let the Spirit also direct its course. So really, we are a vessel of love that God pours into us in order to pour out. And verse 26, he says, let us not be conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And he's addressing that legalism again. He goes, hey, don't be conceited. Don't desire glory. Don't become boastful. Don't become proud. Don't provoke or annoy one another or irritate one another. Don't be jealous about one another or resenting one another. Don't do that. But walk in the Spirit. So really, when we think about these last two chapters, when you think about chapter 4 and chapter 5, and you just think, okay, God has just said in chapter 4, you're no longer a slave, you've become a son. And God sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying out, Abba, Father, love relationship. Then He used that allegory and He said, Hagar represented the law, gave birth to bondage, legalism. We cannot be right with God. But Sarah represents the gospel of grace, and it gives birth to freedom. Because none of our Christian life, it's not dependent upon us anymore. It's all dependent upon Jesus, upon what He did on the cross. Christ plus anything does not work. So we looked at that love relationship in chapter 4. Chapter 5, we saw that in verse 6, he says, true faith in Christ is expressed through love, works itself out through love. In verse 13, it says, we are called to freedom, only do not use that freedom to do the works of the flesh, but through love serve one another. Verse 14, for the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Now walk in this. So again, the vertical relationship, if my vertical relationship with God is right, and I'm receiving love, I'm a child crying out, Abba, Father, with His Spirit inside of me, and there's a love relationship there, the automatic result will be that I'm producing the fruit of the Spirit. The horizontal relationship will be right. God has created us as vessels of love, not to store it up, not for selfish reasons, but love can only be expressed when we love somebody else. And that is one of the things when we think about John 13:35. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And what should take place here in our midst is love. That we care about one another, that we love one another, because we are filled with His Spirit. And anything else is legalism or sin. And we and license, so that's sin. And so if we desire to love more, and I say, Lord, I desire this fruit in my life, where do I look? Where do I start? I simply go deeper, even when we sang that song. I go deeper still. You're a good, good Father. I want to go deeper. I want to go deeper with You, Lord. Because if I go deeper with Jesus Christ and His Spirit, that will be produced from my life. And how can we touch a world around us? Except by love. When we look at Jesus, what does His life say? Love, love, love. And that's what God wants us to be. Vessels of love being poured out. Let's pray. Lord, we just want to worship You today, Lord. Lord, that it's not dependent upon us to somehow produce this, that a law can or self-performance can never produce a lover, but only Your precious gospel, Lord, and the precious cross and Your precious Son and Your precious Spirit can produce that inside of us, Lord. Lord, keep our eyes fixed on You and not on ourselves. Keep our eyes looking to You, Lord God. Father, we have no power. We don't even know how to accomplish anything, but our eyes are upon You. Lord, we pray that Your Spirit might work this in us individually, in us corporately as a church, that this church might be a blessing to those that are within the congregation, that everybody might experience the love of the congregation, but Lord, even more than that, that we might pour out into a world actions of love, and that they might see that, Lord. And that they might turn to You, Lord. That's what we desire. Give us hands and feet. Make us Your hands and feet, Lord. We pray, lead us deeper into a love relationship with You. Fill us and control us, Lord. As your word says, your yoke is easy and your burden is light. We pray, Father, for that. Glorify yourself through this church and in our individual lives. In Jesus' name, amen.